Thank you, Kathy Lee, for helping us to enter into the presence of our great God. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? You don't sound convincing. You're not sure? You know, I've said it so many times that we are just one big dysfunctional family. We all have needs, we all have brokenness, we all have pain, we all have hurts, we all have disappointments. But the good news is, we're all in it together. And I told my parents years ago that they were stuck with me. And they couldn't do anything about it, that I was their son, and they were my parents, and I couldn't do anything about that. And that's kind of how it is in the church world. If we follow Jesus Christ and we're a part of the family of God with our differences, we accept one another because we're a part of the family. And that's just how it is. We're going to be different. We're going to have different ways of doing things. We're going to have different ideas. And I say it, we're a dysfunctional family, but we have a God who helps us to function. A God who helps us to move forward. A God whose grace doesn't give up when we mess up. And I don't know what that means to you this morning, but it means a lot to me because I mess up frequently. I mess up when I don't even try to mess up. And God's still teaching me. I'm still a work in progress. I love what it says in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you is faithful, and he will complete what he has started. And the same is true here with your church. This is God's church. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about what's next. And I know transition, change can sometimes be pretty scary, the unknown. But we have the known who's with us in the unknown. And a God who's going to transition you as a church, he's going to lead you to where he wants you to go. You know, a passage that's really taken on new meaning for me is Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23, right? You've read it. You've read it countless times. You haven't memorized probably Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He leads us to green pastures. He leads us to quiet waters. He brings restoration to us when we're weary, when we're burdened, when we're tired, because guess what? Life isn't easy. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is heavy. We have a God who leads us to that green grass, a God who leads us to the quiet waters. He brings restoration to us when we're weary, when we're tired. But it also tells us that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to be afraid because you're with me. Oftentimes I find that God doesn't lead us around difficult situations, around crisis, but he leads us right through it. And I'm so glad that he says, never will I leave you in the book of Hebrews 13. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I abandon the work of my hands. You are the handiwork of God today. He won't abandon you. He won't give up on you. Other people will give up on you. Get used to that. That's part of life. That's part of the world we live in. Other people will be disappointed with you. Other people will say they don't want to be your friend. But not God. He's a shepherd who stays close to his sheep. And as he walks us to these places, these great... How many of you like to go to the green grass? Let me just tell you, as a church, sometimes people think the grass is greener on the other side. I'm going to encourage you as a church to make the grass green where you are. Be committed to your family. Be committed to your church, be committed. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your faith. Now, here's where this passage just exploded in my mind. Because I've read it countless times. I have seen it at many funerals. on little cards that they pass out. But when it really just came home for me is my aunt years ago gave me this little wooden statue that was hand-carved and painted. It's a picture, it's a carving of Jesus. Well, it's not Jesus, but it's like a shepherd. In my mind, symbolically, it represents Christ. And he has a lamb and he has a, you know, staff. She gave me this, you know, when I was just starting a new church. I had just planted a church and she said, I want you to have this. In August, my first cousin overdosed on heroin and we found him dead. And I showed up and I thought, I didn't know how things would work, and I didn't know what to say because it's in moments like that that we probably shouldn't say anything, and I didn't really say anything. I just handed her this gift that she had given to me, and I said, Aunt Heather, I want you to know that I love this, and I look at it often, and it just means a lot to me, but I think it would be great for you to have it right now. Let's put it on your table, and as you're thinking about what your family is going through, every time you walk past that and see that carving, I want that to serve as a reminder to you that the Lord is your shepherd and he's with you. Now here's where it gets really cool. As his sheep, we're supposed to follow him, right? We're following the good shepherd. He's leading us to the green grass. He's leading us to the quiet waters. He's bringing restoration because life is heavy. He says, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by life, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. But here's where it just blew up for me. As I'm reading this passage, at the very end of Psalm 23, it says, and surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And it just, again, it was just such an incredible moment because I've read it so many times, Brian. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, as I'm following the good shepherd and he's leading me to green grass, he's leading me to quiet waters, he's even leading me through difficult times of crisis. Not only is he leading me, but he's following me. His goodness and his mercy are following me as I follow him. So not only is God in front of me, but God is behind me, and I'm smack dead in the middle of what God is doing. Because it says in Psalm 139, as we're reading verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, you hem me in. So I'm sandwiched between what God is before me and God is behind me. And as a community, it wasn't in my notes today, I just felt led to let you know that you have a shepherd who is leading you, a shepherd who's going to be with you, a shepherd who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. What's it say in James? It says, if anyone's in trouble, they should what? Pray. And how does it make you feel today to know that Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, is making intercession, is praying on your behalf right now? That's good news. We have a God who's for us today. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? I have a God today who is for me. A God who is for you. A God who is for us. And if that's the case, that should really make you feel empowered today to change the world. As you're following him, knowing that he has you, knowing that he has his church. That's just a little extra today for you guys. Isaiah 43:19 says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God wants to do a new thing in you today. What new thing is God trying to do in your life? Are you resisting him? Or are you saying, God, I'm going to yield you the right of way. I'm going to let you do. I'm going to let you say whatever it is you want to say to me today, and I'm going to hear you. I gave you a quote last week, the things that we're devoted to. I'm afraid that far too many of the things which we attach value to and prioritize, things that have somehow managed to capture our attention, our devotion, have little to no value in the life to come. Let me say that again. I'm afraid that far too many of the things to which we attach value and prioritize, things that have managed to capture our devotion, have little to no value in the life to come. What are you striving for these days? My friends, 10th Avenue North, good friends of mine, they sing a song that has a verse in that song. What are we striving for these days? What are we running after? What are we devoted to? And we looked at this last week. It was week one of devotion number one. Does anybody remember what the number one devotion is? According to this text, the early church, what were they devoted to? Last week we looked at it. What were they devoted to? If you have a Bible, you can open to Acts 2. We'll also put it up on the screen for you. Acts chapter 2. It tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So number one devotion, devotion number one, is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And we'll get there. We're going to look at a different devotion this morning. But everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And it tells us that all the believers were together. They weren't just in the same space. They weren't just in the same room. They were on the same page, moving in the same direction. They were together, of one mind. It says that they had a lot of things in common, right? It tells us they had everything in common. They sold property, possessions, to give to anyone who had need. Every day, it says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then it tells us that the Lord did something. The Lord added to their number daily, every single day, those who were coming to faith, those who were being saved. Can you imagine being a part of that kind of faith community where every day somebody's getting saved? They didn't have like these dry spouts where it was like months and years and wow, nobody's come to the altar. Nobody's come to faith. Every single day, people were coming to faith. They were putting their faith and trust in Jesus. I'm reading this great book right now. I want to encourage you, there's no greater book than this. But when I have a little free time and I pick up a book, other than the Bible, I mean, the Bible is trumps everything, right? I have some people that say, well, I read a lot, and they read a lot, and it's great to read, but not at the expense of putting this down. This is the main book, right? This is the basic instructions before leaving Earth, God's Word. But what we have here is we have a book by Mark Maddox. Some of you know who Mark is. Maybe you know him, Dean. He is a professor at Point Loma Nazarene University. And he came out with this book called Missional Discipleship, which I encourage you to pick it up and read. I've read it once. I'm on my second time through it right now, just highlighting it, marking it up, because it's just an incredible read on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he talks about, meeting the needs of people, you know, and that, I've said it before, it opens up an opportunity once we've met the basic needs of people to introduce them to the greater need, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you get a chance, pick that up. It's a great read. It's an easy read. It's not difficult to read, but I've enjoyed that. It's really helped me as I'm understanding what it means to be missional, what missional discipleship looks like, what it's all about. So that's where we were last week. We focused on this passage, on the first devotion, the apostles' teaching, and what was necessary for them to be devoted to this first devotion, the apostles' teaching. What was necessary on their part? They had to be teachable, right? I mean, if you don't want to learn, if you show up and you have a spirit that says, I'm not teachable, I know it all, you can't teach me anything, well then, It's going to be hard to teach you. But they were teachable. They were wide open. They were willing to receive correction and discipline. And we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God's Spirit which rests on us, teaches us everything we need to know for life. Aren't you glad that you have a Holy Spirit? God's Holy Spirit living in you? I'm glad. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Not an it. God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit lives in us and points out things, corrects us, comforts us, convicts us of sin. Lots of different roles that the Holy Spirit has in our life. But the apostles were teaching this message. They were breaking it down for the people, and the people had to show up. They were committed. They were devoted. When the doors were open, they were there. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I'm just doing a little bit of review for those of you that weren't here last week. So bear with me, those that were. It's not going to hurt you to hear it again. Does God's word ever get old? You're like, I've already heard that verse. I don't want to hear it again. No. So that helps us to remember and to keep things in perspective. Physical training has its place. It's good to work out. It's good to eat healthy. These are good things. These are important things. But godliness is the highest value. Wanting to be like Christ. So I say today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. I want to please you with my words, my actions. So we've been challenged last week in the area of our own personal devotion. And I'm sure that we can justify placing value in the things that we're devoted to, right? But I want to challenge you. I want to make sure that we are most devoted to what holds the greatest value. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What good is it? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world?" And I don't know what that looks like. But what good is it if you gain everything there is to gain? You have all the education that you could ever need or use or want. You got tons of degrees. You got a beautiful home, a beautiful car, beautiful kids, a great job, you're popular, whatever you can think of, right? You've gained everything there is to gain, but you've done it at the expense of losing your very self trying to gain everything that you've gained. And I'm here to say you've lost. We've lost. Luke 12:15, Jesus says this. He says these words. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Some of us are possessed by our possessions. We are devoted to our possessions. So verses like these today really cause us to stop, pause, and think about our time, our investment, our priorities, our values, our possessions, our devotion, how we are spending every moment of every day. What are we giving ourselves to? What matters most? So this week, I want to focus on the second thing the early church was devoted to. They were devoted to their faith community or their faith family. My wife is not able to join us today. She is on her way to Florida. So if you would be praying for why anybody would leave San Diego to go to Florida, is beyond me. She had to go for work, and so she's on her way to Florida, and she's missing that she's not able to join us today. So you could whisper a prayer for her, that would be wonderful. They were devoted to their faith family. So for a few moments, let's look at what it looks like, how it translates for us living in Southern California in 2019. A couple of weeks ago, while visiting the 96-year-old lady that I spoke to you about last week in La Jolla, I wheeled her outside. She told me that she hadn't been outside in months. And I was kind of mad at myself. I'm thinking, well, I've been visiting this lady for months now, and I've never once thought to wheel her outside into the fresh air. And the first time I tried to do it, which was a few weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago now, I thought I might get in trouble. They are maybe not allowed to leave the facility. So I asked permission. And sometimes it's better just to ask forgiveness instead of permission. But I asked permission and I said, am I able to take this patient outside? She's one of our patients. Am I able to do that? They said, oh, absolutely, sure. So I wheeled her outside. It's a beautiful day. And I was so blessed as we were sitting there together talking. There were two ladies visiting a 92-year-old friend sitting a table away from us. This lady's name was Ruth. And as they're sitting at a table next to this water fountain, I offered these ladies some affirmation and some encouragement. I assured them that this is what the church is supposed to look like. Again, we're not called to do church. We're called to be church to one another. I don't want you to just look at this as a duty. I want you to see today as a delight. Delighting to be in the presence of the family of God. Being able to encourage one another. Being able to help each other find strength. And they faithfully come and they visit this lady. And I just thought it was so cool that some people in her church take the time monthly to come in and to sit with her. They were doing my daily bread, daily bread with this woman. You know, Nancy's a newer hospice patient who has stage 4 cancer. I met her early January for the first time. We only had about 15 minutes together before her church friend picked her up to take her to an appointment. So blessed to see the church being the church. A couple stories from the Bible that jumped into my mind as I was preparing for today's time together. I think about Ruth and Naomi. They were briefly talking about this in the coffee shop today, right? What do we learn from Ruth and Naomi? Read in Ruth chapter 1, 16 through 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That, my friends, is what it looks like. That is a beautiful picture of love and loyalty. Love and loyalty. Where you are, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. And there I'll be buried. Does it sound like commitment to you? Does it sound like devotion? Has anybody ever said those words to you? You need a Ruth in your life? You know, devoted people, and here's the second quote that I promised you last week that I would share with you. Some words I jotted down a few weeks ago. Devoted people do not leave or give up on their faith family when things become difficult. Can I say that again? Devoted people do not leave or give up on their faith family when things become difficult. Life is difficult. That's why we have a God who says, you don't have to do it alone. In fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created humankind, Adam and Eve, before Eve showed up, God said, I don't think that it's good that you're alone. And God hasn't changed his mind. He doesn't think it's good. Life change happens best in the context of small groups, of being a part of a community, being a part of a faith family. That's where the life change happens. And when you have a faith family that says, it doesn't matter, we are not going to give up on you. We're not going to, if you're difficult, it doesn't matter if you're difficult, you're a part of this family, and we're not going to give up on each other. Because that's what it means to be devoted. That's what it means to be a part of this family. Is it a perfect family? Absolutely not a perfect family, because I'm a part of it. And I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect. I've heard people say, well, you know, I went to church and I got offended, or I went to church and people just didn't treat me right, so I'm not going back. I'm not going to be a part of that family. You know, we don't act like that when we go to Ralph's grocery store and somebody's rude to us. We don't act like that on the 8 when somebody cuts in front of us. Are you kidding me? I'm not driving on the 8 ever again. I'm not shopping at Ralph's. I'll show them. And then you go over to Vons, and guess what? You just go there long enough, and there's somebody going to be there. There's going to be somebody at Vons that's going to probably not do something that agrees with you. And that's why I just think it's so important within the church, within the family, to kind of get a hold of that, to understand that we're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. God's grace doesn't give up on us. God forgives us when we fail. Thank him for that, because I fail. But we have to offer that same kind of grace to one another in the faith family, right? And I'll get to that on week 4 when we talk about prayer, because that's one way that you can be sure that your prayers won't be answered. How many want your prayers to be answered? Prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, right? So I want my prayers to be answered, but one way that I can be sure that my prayers won't be answered is if I have unforgiveness in my heart for another person. And that's biblical. That's found in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, where Jesus says, if you can't forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you when you sin. So that's really dangerous soil to stand on, soil that says, I'm not going to forgive you because you've hurt me, you've wronged me. That's dangerous. And I wouldn't want to be standing on that soil. And I have stood on that soil. There have been times when I've said, you know what, you have wronged, I can't believe how badly you've wronged me. And then I remember the cross. Then I remember an innocent man by the name of Jesus 2,000 years ago, right, who was God. He made no threats. He didn't retaliate. He didn't give insult for insult. Just says that he entrusted himself to God the Father. And what were his dying words? He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. But he also had some other words to say, and the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe you felt that way in your life. Like, man, God, I don't know where you are, but I'm hoping that you show up. And I'm here to tell you that we have a God who's an ever-present help. And just because you don't see him, just because you can't hear him right now in your life, he's here, and he's working, and he's moving. He's helping you through this transition. Oh, what a beautiful picture of love. What a beautiful picture of loyalty that Ruth offers to us, Ruth and Naomi. What a great relationship. They were devoted people, and they understood this truth, that devoted people, committed people, they don't give up on their faith family when things become difficult. It's been said that church people leave when preferences change. Kingdom people transition when the assignment is complete. Amen? Church people leave when preferences change. Kingdom people transition when the assignment is completed. And then another story that I wrote down just briefly. I mean, there's more to the story than what I'm sharing because of time. But we see this story, the story of David and Jonathan. And again, we see loyalty and we see love. Right? 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 2, Saul, who was king at the time, first king of Israel, he tells his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Now, David is best friends with Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And so he hears his dad, King Saul, say, "Want you and all the attendants, I want you to kill David." But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David, and he warned him. He said, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning, go into hiding, and stay there." I want to encourage you to read the story. 1 Samuel chapter 20, make a note of that. But there's two things that I noted when I was reading about the relationship of David and Jonathan. I was seeing the loyalty. It was just jumping off the pages and love, this great love, this great sacrifice that took place. Beautiful relationship. But the first thing I want you to see as we're thinking about being a friend, Jonathan warned David of potential danger. He warned him of potential danger. That's the first thing we see. In 1 Samuel 23, 16, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." That's the second thing we see. So what did he do? He warned him of potential danger. A true friend is going to warn you of potential dangers, not going to be introducing you to potential dangers. Right? Bad company corrupts good character. Misery loves company. He went to David and he said, "I need to warn you. My dad is trying to kill you. You go into hiding and I will let you know when things are safe. I will let you know when things are okay." He was loyal. He loved David as himself. You see in the story him giving gifts to David. But one of the greatest gifts that he gave to David, I'm going to suggest today, it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give to one another. He helped him find strength in the Lord. Are we helping each other find strength in God? Is this a place that is grace-filled and life-giving? Grace-filled, life-giving. I want to offer you grace. What is grace? We've heard it. It's a church word, right? What does it mean to offer grace? What is grace? Somebody tell me what grace is. You can tell me what it is. Because I know you know what it is. We've all been participants of it, right? I can't earn it. I don't deserve it, right? It's the unmerited favor, undeserving favor of God, right? It costs God a great deal, right, to be able to make this provision for us. His son, Jesus. So I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't do good works so that I can be in relationship with God. I have a relationship with God, therefore I want to do good works. So when this is a context, when this place, this community, is a place that is grace-filled and life-giving, right? I hope that this story jumps into your brain, because I think this is just a beautiful picture of what it really looks like. Warning people of potential danger, helping people find strength in the Lord. When I am weak, He is strong. But there are times that I'm weak and I need my brothers and my sisters to be strong for me. I'm beat up all week long in the world. And then I come into a place like this and I shouldn't get beat up here. It's hard enough out there. Amen? You see, that's what makes this place different, the church. That's what makes it different than being out there. Is you're beat up all week long. So you come into a place like this, and it ought to be a place where it's grace-filled, life-giving, you're growing in the Lord, you're finding strength, you've been beat up this week, you know. thinking about Gina here. Gina's a friend of mine. Gina's had a rough week. And if you spend a few minutes with her, she'll probably tell you about the kind of week she's had. But you know what? God's come through for her. And that's awesome. And maybe God could have waited another week to come through for you. Maybe this would have been a week where you would have to come into this kind of community and people would be like, how's your week going, Gina? And you'd be able to tell us about the whirlwind of things that you experience. And hopefully, we're going to be a place that's offering you grace, a place where you can just share how you really feel. And we're going to help you find strength in the Lord, right? And not just once a week, not just on Sunday mornings. Being the church is being the church every day. We're called to do that. It's not like a switch. It's not like on Sundays we turn it on and we do church. Turn the switch on right now and be the church all week long to one another. And that's what was happening in the early church. They were being the church to each other. They were devoted, number one, to the apostles' teaching. They had to show up, and they had to be teachable. If somebody doesn't want to learn, you can't teach them anything. I was walking my dog yesterday. She's 8 years old. Her name's Fiona, Princess Fiona. She's an English bulldog, and she's beautiful to me. Others see her, and they're like, man, like, unless you're a bulldog lover, then you look at all the wrinkles and everything, you're like, that's cool. But other people, there have been people that have come up to me that have said, you know, your dog's ugly. I'm like, cool. Thank you. Appreciate it. Somebody actually came up to me yesterday. I was in my driveway, and I had conversation with a guy that I just met, and he looked at my face, and he goes, you know what? He goes, you got like all these spots on your face. All these whites. I'm like, whoa, I do? I didn't know that. And he like pointed out like my vitiligo, my autoimmune deficiency. And he's like, I know what could solve that. CBD oil. I was like, thanks for caring, man. Thanks for noticing. Thanks for noticing my ugly dog. But as I took my dog out for the walk, my dog, I've been putting her on a leash because we're currently living in a condo while our house gets fixed in Liberty Station because a sewer pipe broke underneath the house. We've been smelling that for 6 months. So as I'm waiting for that to be fixed and I'm living in this condo, it's made life a little bit more challenging because I have three levels of steps, and I'm taking my dog. Seems like now she has to go to the bathroom more than she ever has. Now that we have, you know, three flights of stairs. So I've been taking her out, and the first few times I took her out, Lisa, like I'd like walk, and she'd follow behind me. We'd get over in this green patch of grass, and she would go to the bathroom, and then she would bolt across the road, right, to the door. She learns. She's a very quick learner. She would run right up to the door. She knew the condo door. She memorized the number like on the first day we were there. So she knew exactly where she needed to go. And I was like, I can't keep doing it. She's going to get hit one of these days if she's just going to do her thing and then bolt across the road. So I put the leash on her. I've been putting the leash on her. Well, yesterday I was feeling lazy, and I took the leash off. And as I was walking outside, she did her business. I said, Fiona, stop, because she was ready to bolt. Stop. And then as I was walking, she followed, and I was praising her. I was like, so old dogs can learn new tricks. She did it like two times and three times. And every time since I've taken her out, she's learned something new. She's teachable. She wants to learn. Sometimes she's more teachable than I am. I am not the dog whisperer. I am not your guy for that. But these guys were together. They were on the same page. It says that they were together, and I highlighted that because I think it's important that we understand that they were together. I think that we are better together. I think we are stronger together. I think we can accomplish more when we're together. In fact, I've said it about a small church that I pastor in New York that there's not a lot of us, but there's enough of us. There's not a lot of us, but there's enough of us. There's enough of us to change the world. And here Jesus is. He picks these disciples that would, we talked about this, that probably wouldn't be our first pick, right? That's the kid that was picked last in gym class, the people he picked. But they changed the world. They were the best team ever. But they didn't do it because of anything special about them. They did it because Christ in them. You see, Christ in us, right, is what helps us to overcome. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Apart from him, he says, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. But in Christ, he is the hope of glory. So they sell property. They give to people who had need. They understood what it meant to share resources so that they could care for each other. The bottom line is they had a shared vision and purpose. They were on the same page. And they actually enjoyed being with one another. They didn't see people in their faith community as a burden. But rather they saw the burdens that people carried as ministry opportunities and made the decision to help alleviate the burdens and struggles that people had within their faith community. Amen? We are in it together. We are better together. We are devoted to playing our part within the relationship. And that's the question that I have for us today. Are we willing to play our part? So that's the quote for the week. Devotion doesn't diminish when things become difficult in life. Quite the contrary. Difficulties challenge whether or not we are truly devoted. What does it say in Galatians 6:2? This is a strong, strong, strong passage. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Are you carrying one another's burdens? Or are you just watching people as they struggle? Go, I wish you well. Instead of meeting the needs of people that God puts in front of us. You say, Shane, there's so many needs. There are so many needs, and we won't be able to meet all the needs. But what about the one person that God has set before you this week? The person that God sets before you today. Will you do your part? Will you play your part? Because as you're meeting the basic needs of others, it's allowing an opportunity for you to introduce them to the greater need, which is Jesus. And I'm not just saying that we love people. Don't hear me say that we're loving people with an agenda. I'm going to love this person so that they come to Christ. No. I'm just going to love this person, whether or not they come to Christ. Because when we have an agenda when it comes to love and relationships, right? I mean, first of all, people can see through the agenda. People aren't projects. People aren't projects. We don't treat people like they're a burden or like they're a project. We just love the people that God puts in front of us. And you know what? God leads people to himself. I don't lead people to Christ. I don't save people. He saves people. I do the part that he calls me to play. And I don't know what that looks like because it's always changing. But I do know what I have figured out is that I have, and I haven't aced it. I haven't mastered it. I'm so far away. But what I have figured out is that God has called me to love people. Secondly, to loving him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength and everything that's in me. And I think when we're doing that, I think everything just works itself out. Who doesn't want to be a part of a faith community where people are loving each other and caring for each other? You're not judging people. You're not shaming people. You're not condemning people. Because I found out in my life that shame doesn't work very well. It's not a very good motivator. Right? And I get that in the world. Every day. I got it in the world last week. Showed up at one of the facilities last week to eat lunch with some friends that I had made at the facility. I didn't have my badge on. I didn't go as a hospice chaplain. I went because somebody from that facility called my phone and left me a voicemail and asked me if I would show up and eat lunch with him. And I did. And the facility manager decided that they were going to call my boss and they were going to complain that I was at the facility spending time with somebody who wasn't one of our hospice patients. Yeah, I mean, you go, huh? I mean, if that's the way it's going to work, I kind of feel like just handing in my credentials and saying, I don't need permission to love people. That's that guy's right to call me up and say, I mean, living in that facility, this dude, you could get, this guy could get in a lot of trouble, right? If he get in a lot of trouble by saying that you can't go and visit somebody. But I just took it. I just listened to this, and I tried to explain to this lady, well, I wasn't on the clock. I didn't use the company's time. I showed up. It was off clock, off, you know, just to love on this guy who's hurting, who called me up. And instead, I got shamed. I got judged. She didn't even hear my whole, she didn't even hear the whole story. She had kind of already came to the conclusion. So I'm asking you to make this place, not to say that you haven't, but just encouraging you to keep this place a safe place where people can come, know they're not going to be judged, know they're not going to be condemned or shamed or any of that. You know, I have a brother today who's not in the church anymore because he showed up to church one day and somebody thought it was their business to tell him that he shouldn't have a hat on in the sanctuary. And I can assure you that if Jesus was there, Jesus would have started flipping tables. That's the Jesus I read about. Anything that gets in the way of worship, right? What's more important to God, a hat or a heart? You see, once God deals with a heart, he can deal with a hat. But just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what I'm saying today. Let God's Spirit do what God wants to do. He joins us together. He's a Christ, a Jesus, who it says in the book of Colossians, he holds all things together. But we have a part. We have a shared responsibility. We can cooperate with God. We can be a part of this mission, God's mission. More often than not, I think we pray that God will be a part of what we're doing. No. God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? Let me figure out what you're doing because I want to be a part of what you're doing. I'm not asking God to be a part of what I'm doing. I want to be a part of what he's doing. So these people, they were in it together, they were better together, they were devoted to playing their part within the relationship, they were carrying each other's burdens because life isn't easy, life is heavy. You say, well, don't want to bother anybody with my burdens. Have you ever been there before? I got a lot going on. Well, I think when we do that, we're robbing people of an opportunity to be a blessing. There's going to be a time when all of us needs help. There are going to be times when all of us feel like life, the weight of this world is just closing in and it's just way too heavy and we're going to need somebody to help carry it. In closing, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is what doing life together as a family is supposed to look like, right? I rejoice with you today for this great news that you've received, that you have been given a job opportunity that is far better than what was initially given to you, and now you have something that's how great our God is. And I'm so happy for you because as my sister in the Lord, you've been blessed. I'm not going to go home and say, man, God, you gave Gina this great job and opportunity. Why don't you give me something? Like, she's got a full-time job, and now I got 10 hours a week. No, I'm rejoicing with you as if it's me that got the job. And the same is true with mourning. Some of you guys are going through some hurt, some pain. What does it mean to really mourn with people, to really grieve with people? to be there through the difficult times with people. And again, even if it's not saying anything, it's just being still and listening and leaving room for God and God's grace to move in and for God's Spirit to bring comfort. The early church took their faith family, they took their opportunities of meeting together very seriously. Every single day, this was something they did. This was something that they were. So, in closing, what are some ways in which you as a faith family can stay connected to each other throughout the week? I know it's probably not practical for everybody to come to this place every single day of the week. Right? Probably doesn't work. Is there anybody here that would work for? Every single day, you would be willing to come here every single day. No, probably not. I mean, times are a little different, right? There was a time in history where the church was actually the center of community and everything centered around the church, right? Not anymore. Now we have so many other things going on, right? We're lucky if we can even get church as we think about church as a come structure, if we can even make any room for that coming together. But what if church is more than just coming together? What if church is being? And we're in community with each other, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, we're texting each other, we're calling each other, we're sending each other notes, we're emailing. This past week, Brian and I were in communication. We talked a little bit. It was kind of neat to know that we could talk throughout the week and we didn't have to wait until today to bounce some things off one another, right? And I think as a relationship deepens and as it grows, we can be in community even more. When I go to the gym, I find that the hardest part about going to the gym is going to the gym. But I find, I have found out over the years of going in and out of the gym, and by the way, I haven't been to the gym in a long time. But times when I had a partner that would go with me, it's really hard to skip because, I mean, I only got a couple times where I could say, well, here's my excuse today. Here's my excuse tomorrow, right? I'm letting my partner down by not being at the gym. So iron sharpens iron in the gym, yes, but iron sharpens iron in our faith community as well, helping each other to be the very best that we can be for God. And then the last verse I give you is Hebrews 10:25. If you have a pen, you can jot that down. Hebrews 10:25 says, not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day of our Lord Jesus approaching. We live in some difficult times, don't we? And as Jesus, his coming, his second coming, is getting closer and closer and closer by the day, we need to encourage each other to stay strong. We need to encourage each other to stay devoted to the things that really matter. And what we have found out is that being devoted to the teaching is very important. It's a devotion that you want to put into practice. We've learned today that being committed, being devoted to the faith family is another devotion that we want to put into practice. And if you're putting it into practice, great. The word, the encouragement today is don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on your faith family. Don't give up meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. The early church was in the habit of meeting together. And it's a habit that they continued. And because they continued being devoted to the teaching, devoted to the faith family, and there's going to be two more devotions that we look at in the next couple weeks, but the end result is this. It was a formula for growth. God added to their number every single day those who were coming to faith. So let me just say that, and that's a little extra too this morning, is that God makes things grow. Your church doesn't grow because you have, a personality or because your church has a program or because your church has a place, a building. These are great things, and they fit everybody. They accommodate it. It's great. I'm not saying that, but we learn in the scriptures that they were able to do life together without a building. Right? Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for a body. So you're pretty special this morning. As he looks at you, he says, I want to use you to build my kingdom. I want to use you. That's what God says to us today. I want to use you. I want you to be a part. God says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. It's something bigger than you. It's a good investment. People crossing from death to life. You want to be a part of that? I know I do. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Your word is truth. Help us to hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Forgive us our trespasses today as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil this week. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God, we need you. Every hour of every day, we need you. We realize today that we can do absolutely nothing without you. Your power living in us makes all of our work possible. As we're building your kingdom, as we're being faithful, as we're being devoted and committed to what you've called us to, we thank you, God, that you always do your part. But we thank you today for giving us a part to play, for calling us, sending us, and using us to make a difference in your world, a world that you love so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.